And we're going to get on with Flannery. Church, there must be something here more than the service. Do you agree? I agree. Church exists primarily not to provide entertainment, encourage vulnerability, build self-esteem, or facilitate friendships. All of those things are very good things, but the primary purpose of church is to worship God. And if it fails at that, it fails altogether. Part of worshiping God is to remember that church is both his body and his bride. Remember, the house belongs to him. It is his house. And as we come, we look beyond the music, beyond the message, beyond the people, and we ready ourselves to meet with him. We position ourselves in our hearts to hear from him, to follow his prompting and his will. We corporately come into submission and acknowledgement and align ourselves with what heaven is saying. In humility, we consider one another before ourselves. And as we do, we become one with him. We become one with one another, and God's family emerges, not because we share the same nationality, the same age, the same race, the same background, the same doctrine, but because each one of us, as God's children, have made a decision that we want to glorify him. We want to glorify him. We want to worship him and him alone. Do you agree? Okay. If you can get the PowerPoint going for me, our text this morning is from Romans 15:5. It says this: Now may God, who gives perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Other translations are to live in harmony with one another. Same mind, to live in harmony. I want to start by commenting a little bit on the necessity of unity as the foundation of God's people. Christ is the head of the body, and he's continually sending out signals to every part of the body, each piece, in order for us to function. You've heard this before. Coordinated. Things flowing together. Things moving in order that we'll reflect him. Right? Yes, good. I believe that if we desire to see his outpouring and a greater measure of him amongst us, unity, harmony, is one of the foundations that must be laid. I think it's of great importance. We see often in the Bible that surrender, obedience, unity, all these things precedes the blessing. It precedes the blessing. Over and over we read that when people came together and corporately humbled themselves before God, sought him, amazing things happened as a result. You know, it can be so easy to pray for breakthrough, for provision, to manifest, to see changes in the physical, but everything in the spiritual realm begins at the heart level. He is desperately after our heart. It's an inside-out procedure. And we cannot bypass the heart work just to see the physical manifestation. The heart work and the positioning of the heart leads to the physical change in outcome. Every time. Every single time. Because he's a God about heart. You look at Acts 2. You're familiar with this. The day of Pentecost. There's a mighty rushing wind. There's tongues of fire. There's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, a couple chapters later, they pray again. And this time, it says all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was on them. Now, the assumption I'm making as I'm reading this is the way it had been for a while. The place was not shaken. And then they came together in one mind and harmony, and things started happening. Rather, if you read the wording, it says they were in one heart. They were of one mind. And so, I believe the place was shaken partially as a result of that. Partially because this was the state of mind that they were in. This was the state of heart that they were in. If you have 110 volts, I'm not an electrician, 110 volts, however, I've done enough at home and almost started some fires, coming to your electrical panel, and the main switch is off, and you go and flick on the lights. Will you get any light? No. How about the radio? You want to watch the Jets game. Is it going to happen? No. There's no flow of power. There's no connection. You don't have any power. Now, I believe in the same way that harmony among the children of God is the connection that's going to allow us to experience the flow of power. Now, this might be a little counterintuitive. You might say, well, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, I'm trying to say both right now. So let me get to that. You might say, well, I have direct access to God. Yes, you do. Yes, you do have direct access to God. Go to him. But the head cannot be separated from the body. And the body cannot be separated from the head. Someone put it this way. You cannot say, I love the groom and spit on his bride. Does it work? That's a pretty harsh example. But look at 1 John 4:20. It says, if anyone does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. The two are so closely linked together that you cut off one, you will be disconnected from the other. Just the way it works. I'm convinced of this. And I believe that the health of our church, the success of our church programs, our witness in the community is directly connected to us being corporately submitted to Christ as a head, coordinated and living in harmony. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant is it when brothers live together in unity. There, the Lord bestows his blessing. Unity precedes the blessing. Jesus is the basis of true unity, and unity can only be built on the foundation of truth. This is not going to be a jump up and down sermon today, so if you're waiting for that, sit tight, but I do believe that it's important. I want to say some things that might be a little bit harder to hear. To remain divided and disgruntled with one another is sinful. We don't like to talk about sin much anymore. It does not line up with God's heart. You disconnect one, you're going to have trouble with connection at the heart level with the other. It's the way they go together. With that said, you cannot change another person. You cannot force a person into reconciliation. You cannot make anything happen. But here are some things you can do. You can seek to the best of your ability to live at peace with everyone. You can choose to bless them. You can choose to pray for them. You can choose to stop highlighting their shortcomings in your mind and focusing on that one red fleck on the sweater until it drives you nuts. You know, someone shared with me that we have the potential at a mind level to dig a tunnel right underneath someone, underneath their character, underneath who they are, so that any misstep they take, they'll just fall right through. And we've prepared that ground in our mind already. We've already set them up for that. We can avoid that by choosing to be thankful for their strengths, focus on who God has made them, think about the positives in their life, choose to bless them, and we can make them apple pie. Right? Oh, I could use some apple pie. Maybe Michael could use one for the annual meeting. But maybe wait for a few weeks until they forget this message. Another thing I want to be very clear about, as clear as I can be, I don't know if I will, but unity can never be had on the expense of truth. This is a big one today, guys. We all want to get along. We all want to feel snug with one another, encourage one another, feel good, but it cannot be had at the expense of truth. Lip service and compromising our own integrity by coming into agreement with something that isn't in your heart is not going to work. Because it's not lip change that's required, it's heart change. And if you want to deal with the heart and open up the heart, it's going to require some hard work and sometimes some hard conversations. If you want to just smooth it over and compromise, it might feel good at the moment, but it will not lead to a firm foundation that will support true unity. I wrote this. Letting truth of God's word slide in the name of tolerance does not bring about unity or depth of relationship. Relational avoidance of people does not bring about unity. There should be many times for the sake of unity that we surrender our preferences. We should look to others first, but that never means you let half-truths slide because you don't want to stir the pot. Compromise is a seductive mistress. She lures us with pleasantries and sweet words, looks good on the outside, promising to keep everyone happy. But when at a foundational level, she will require you to give up your integrity and truth of God's word. The long-term effects are that the house will not stand. It does not matter how many people come together and agree that 2 + 2 = 3. The end of that road and building a house on that premise is that it will fall. It just won't work. So, just as unity precedes blessing, it's also equally true that truth must be the foundation for unity. The Lord's Prayer in John 17 is one of my favorites. It's where Jesus prays for the oneness of his disciples with him and one another, and then goes on to pray for the oneness of the church, the oneness for us. And we often start reading at verse 20, where it's talking about unity, where it's talking about oneness amongst us. But first he prays for his disciples, and some of those verses are up there. He prays for their protection, and then in verse 17, at the bottom, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus' prayer for oneness with Christ and one another is based on being sanctified in the truth and the word of God. It is on that foundation that he goes on to pray the rest of the prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is about nothing less than the very deity of Christ that shone forth by a pure, undefiled, truth-filled, self-denying church. Why are you here this morning? Are you Flannery? Are you here because the message is so good? Are you here because the music is so good? Why are you here? I'm guessing, if you're anything like me, and the stories that I've heard, that 9 out of 10 of you are here because you've been loved, you've been cared for, you've been honored, you've been accepted, and you've met with God, and you've seen him in one another, and you want to come together, give him glory and worship and support one another and build one another up. I'm guessing that's why you're here. That's why I'm here. I had a time that sticks out to me when my mother passed away. And she had a brother who was a fairly famous scientist in the States. And she'd often try to reason with him and talk to him about faith and God, but he had just very little interest. And then he came and he stayed with us after my mother had passed away and we were preparing for the funeral and getting ready. And something happened in his heart. He was crying. He had questions. He'd go for long walks in minus 25 degree weather in the fields because he could not reconcile what he saw of the care and the love towards our family when we're going through this difficult time with what he knew in life. It just made no sense. Well, there's no way we're convincing him of anything. But when he was met with that, the unity and the love of the church, everything changed. Now, we're going to jump back to Romans. See if I can wrap it up in the next 10 minutes here. We're talking about being of one mind with one another, living in harmony with one another. This is 1 out of 5 one another's that's mentioned in a few chapters of Romans between the chapter 12 and 15. And I believe they all serve as parts to live out the exhortation about living in harmony with one another. We've already talked about members of one another, about being devoted to one another. And I want to look at the next three. We're going to take them a little bit more rapid fire because we're never going to get through all the one another's in scripture. But these are parts that help us be of one mind, that are necessities to be living in harmony with one another. The first one, I can leave it up there. The first one is to honor one another. It's found in Romans 12:10. To honor one another above ourselves, thinking first about one another before our own needs. Similar to Philippians 2:3-4, up in the 3, and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. I just want to point out real quick, that's an important point right there. The Bible does not teach us that we should not have interests of our own. It says, do not look only to your own interests. Consider others before yourselves. But we do have own interests, and it's important to pay attention to them as well. McEonberger, we have a McMahon or a Mech, what was the other one you used? I can't remember. But we have another Mech this morning. We have a McEonberger. This one stuck with me from youth days, so I thought I had to use it. It's an easy acronym to remember. McEonberger's is my character, each other's needs. Sometimes you need to go have another burger. Oh, it's so easy to get that around. I'm so concerned about your character and concerned about my needs, and I lose focus. Go buy another burger. Eat it, and buy another one, and remember, my character. This is our focus. My character, each other's needs. My character, each other's needs. They don't sell them at McDonald's, but they are free for your consumption any time of day. Don't need a credit card. Don't need a $10 bill. Go get a McEon burger. Honor Christ first. Okay, second exhortation. We'll back up one. Do not judge one another. Do not judge one another. Instead, determine not to be a stumbling block or obstacle to brothers. In other words, even when we feel we have the freedom to do certain things that do not violate the will of God, the law of love says to consider others first. Will this be a stumbling block to someone else? This is 101. If I had that football out here, we'd go back to the 101. But so important for us to be reminded of. Could this possibly cause someone else to stumble? Good question to ask. We don't join the bandwagon of demanding or even standing up for our rights. Rather, we're willing to lay them down for the sake of others. On the judging side, always give someone the benefit of the doubt. Be slow to judge. Be quick to listen. Go the extra mile and ask them a question about what they meant before you determine what they meant. Don't make the call on what they're trying to say in that email if it's confusing to you. Wait a couple days before you get mad about them not responding. Maybe they don't check their email every day. Maybe they broke their foot. Maybe something else has come up in life. Thirdly, Romans 14:19, I didn't get that one up there, I must have missed it, but it says, pursue the things which make for peace and for building up one another. Very similar to Ephesians 4:13, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we become Christians, we become one in Christ. This is how God sees us. We're one. We're connected. Just as man and wife become one. This is not naturally mean that there will be unity. It will take every effort. It will take us to do all things possible. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. It's the beginning. There's a lot of work after you say I do. It's going to take effort on our part. We're going to have to work to be unified, to come together. We don't naturally unite, but I want to say this. It is divine intervention that has brought us together, that has made us one. And it is only as we stay connected to that divine power, to the head, that we can maintain and grow in unity. I look around my space here and I think of Tuesday evenings when we come together for the cry to pray. And for those of you who are there, don't take this personally, but I don't feel like I have a whole lot in common at a natural level with many of you. But wow, do I love you. And wow, do I appreciate the unity of the body of Christ as we get together. Because there's a divine intervention that's happened. And a divine connection. And as we stay connected to that head, as we look to him together, as we worship our names and say, Lord, do what you need to do in my heart. He does a miraculous work. I could barely live with my wife sometimes in the early years. But I would not live without her. She is my favorite. Oh, do I like her? That's God. It's my connection to him has done that. There's nothing short of miraculous. And we are one with one another. And it can happen. And it will happen. As we flip that main breaker on and allow the power to flow to every area that needs to flow into the body. But you take that breaker off and try to just deal with these little secondary breakers. Make it work right. It's not going to. It's divine. It's the source. It's where it comes from. Going back to Acts 2 and 4. Can I take 5 more minutes? Maybe 7? 10, anyone? Okay. Acts 2, 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind. Day by day, continuing with one mind. That's your marriage. That's your life in the body. That's the life in the church. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of the heart. Acts 4:32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. When I shared a little bit about the Thursday evenings before us coming together in a little different way as a family, a multifaceted approach to bringing our youth, our adults together, having ministry time together, doing other fun things together, I don't feel it needs to be like the example I gave. I don't think that's important. But I do want to say this. It's a step in the right direction to eat together, to pray together, to learn together. There should be a growing desire to do more together. If there is not, something's amiss. Carry one another's burdens. Support one another. Okay, they were of one heart and one mind. But if you keep reading in Acts, you know some of what's coming. This did not mean they didn't have problems. They had problems. Plenty of them. You skip forward to the next chapter, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. We read about persecution. And it goes on into chapter 6. And there started being grumblings in the midst because some of the widows were not being taken care of properly. And there was dissension. There was, to put it short, disunity starting to brew. So the apostles made some changes. With wisdom and discretion, they appointed qualified men to handle the situation, and unity was restored. And these are the results. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. We will face problems and disagreements, but as long as we stay connected to the head and committed to glorify Him first, He will give us wisdom. He will give us the strategies to overcome them. He says that He's placed the gifts in the body for this very reason. And I believe they're here amongst us for all the difficulties and challenges that we will face. So, if I'm going to end within my pre-appointed time here, I'm going to skip a few things and just get to the end. But I want to leave you with what I hope is some hope in this area. I'm not saying we have not done well in this area already. I'm not coming in here saying, let's get it together. I'm encouraging us. We can go further. We can go deeper. Because there's a promise in John 17. There's a promise in Psalm 133. There's a promise that in the Bible that as we come together as one, it says unbelievers will fall on their faces. They will call out to God and say, surely He is among you. There's something going on here. Flannery can even see it. More than the meetings. More than the songs we sing. And it's the beauty of Christ in us together in oneness of His body. So, realize unity is possible. It is possible here. It is possible now. Because it is Jesus Christ that binds us together, and He can do anything. I'll leave it at that. I'll set up the rest of my notes. Realize that unity in the local church is not automatic. It's going to take work. It's going to take opening up your heart. It's going to take not just continuing to avoid those things that you want to avoid. It's going to take willingness to talk about some stuff, to come together more often. I've gotten to know you, Gord, because I'm praying together with you on Tuesday nights. I didn't know you before. I always liked you, but I like you more. It's good. It's going to require effort. Imagine what would have happened in Acts 6 if they wouldn't have taken care of the dissension of the widows not being taken care of. It could have created the first church split. It's going to require us, when there are things that we don't know how to deal with, to talk about them, to come together, come up with some plans and solutions. You know, this youth and children thing, I'm not saying that we've missed it. I don't think we have. I think we've done a fantastic job with our youth and children. And I thank all of those who have been involved in it. But I want more. I want to continue to grow. And right now we realize that there's a hunger amongst parents, amongst the church family, to see more for our youth, to feel that they're connected to this body and that there's life. I think the strategies are here. I think the wisdom is here. I think the gifts are here. Let's talk. Let's put some effort into it. Let's see what God wants to do amongst us. Realize that the key to unity is Christian maturity, which is constantly reflecting love. When we're devoted to each other in brotherly love, when we begin to honor one another above ourselves, we will be well on our way to becoming of one mind, of living in harmony with one another. Is that picture of the violin still up here? No. When the first week of the cry was, Peter Braun shared a picture with us that he had. And I think I shared this before. And it was of an orchestra playing and everyone tuning their instruments in the beginning, and it just sounds a little bit terrible because everyone's off tune, not off tune. They're just competing. Everyone's doing their own thing and they're tuning and they're getting it right. But, over time, that leads to something beautiful and bringing it together. I'm simply saying this. Bonnie drew a picture of it, a little violin up here with notes that keeps reminding of this. What I'm saying is we can't be afraid or sit back from starting to play our instrument. Don't even worry about if it's off tune a little bit. Start playing it. Start tuning it together with the people around you. And I tell you, there's going to be a beautiful harmony that comes out of that, that reflects the glory of God. And I think we're well along on this journey. I don't know how you guys feel right now, but I'm full of hope. I'm just seeing a body that wants Jesus, that's saying, come, do your thing in me, that is making effort, that is seeking unity, that is seeking to build things together and grow. And you know, sometimes the best place to do that is when we realize we don't have a whole lot to give on our own, and we need Jesus desperately to make it happen. And I think we're well positioned as a body for that right now. So I just wanted to share my heart a little bit with you this morning on these things, and this whole area of members of one another, I think is integral in us living in harmony, and I believe the blessings are going to come as we take these steps and walk them out seriously. Love you. Consider what's in your heart up to our annual meeting, what you'd like to share. Don't just wait for the annual meeting and that platform. Talk amongst one another. Share your ideas with one another. I think there's beautiful things that are going to come out of what's in each and everyone's heart here. Come and see me. Talk to me. Talk to other people in leadership. And let's see what God has in store for us. Amen. Lord, I just ask for your blessing upon this little body of Maranatha that you've placed in Niverville, Manitoba. And Lord, I pray that it would shine your glory, that it would play its purpose here in this world. to display you, that it would reflect your image. People would be drawn to you because they would see your love. They would see your care. They'd see the oneness. I pray this in your name. Amen.